We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of David, rejected by Naboth. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25, opening verses. So we're getting deeper into our study of the life of David now. And this morning we begin a section of his life which at first seems very difficult to comprehend. It doesn't seem to be making any sense. But there is a lesson here which the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, and it is an important one. But we have to search for it. So we begin, as we always do, by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he places the key right on the doorstep. And once we have the key that opens the door, everything clears up, at least sort of. And this is precisely what we have here. King James Version, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So, let's read this verse again very carefully and see if we can determine what the actual context is, which is going to open up the meaning of what we have as we move through this next mysterious section of the life of David. So, reading once again, listen to all the words. See if you can find two key words that open the lock. 1 Samuel 25, 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There are two words here that are extremely meaningful, and the two words are went down. To add the word before that, David went down. So what does that tell us? Who else do we know in Scripture who went down? And if we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we've meditated upon the Word of God day and night, and if we, at least once in our life, have read through the whole Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis 1, verse 1, to the last chapter of Revelation, these words kind of hop out at us. Who else do we know in the Bible who went down? And Immediately, we think of what's written in Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down, there it is, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we all know this very, very well. And the certain man that went down was Adam. And the thieves were the devil and his wicked ones. And when he got through with Adam, Adam was half dead. His soul was still alive, but his body was dead. And Adam is a representative of you and me. This is your story and mine. So there's an important lesson here. The question, why did David go down? And at first there doesn't seem to think anything wrong with it. But you know what happened to the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So what was it really that caused David to go down? Well, the first part of the verse tells us really what happened. Samuel died. The prophet Samuel died, and David was very, very close to Samuel. The prophet Samuel had anointed David as king of Israel in the house of his father Jesse and passed over his seven brothers. And we remember that, and we know that. And now Samuel is dead. Well, we know what Saul is going to do when Samuel's dead and God doesn't answer him. He goes down to the witch of Endor, and he spends his last night in the house of a witch. David's not going to do that. But David's going down. What should David have done? What should he have done now that Saul is dead? Well, David answers that question many, many times in what he has written in the Psalms. And that is, you pray to God one-on-one. This is the blessing that you and I have. We don't have to go through a living prophet. If a prophet dies, we go to God directly. We're a child of God. We don't have to be afraid to go to our father. It's the family situation again. When things go wrong with the child, they go run to the father or the mother. They don't try and figure it out themselves. If they do, they run into more trouble. But we have that privilege where Jesus Christ became a human being. He's our brother. We're members of the family. And what David should have done, now that Samuel is dead, is go to God directly for directions. What, Lord, what should I do? Where would you have me go? But David doesn't do that. Instead, he thinks it through himself. And so, tragically, Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together, David among them, and lamented him. I doubt if Saul was there. And buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose right away and went down to the wilderness of Paran. It's odd, isn't it, that the people were lamenting for Samuel, because most of them had already rejected him. And it's not an unheard of thing, even in our own day, where people will gather at the funeral of a child of God and mourn for him when they rejected that same person and did not listen to what he said or the advice that they gave him. But they make a big show of it at the funeral. So Saul So Saul was gone, so David went down. And this is not a good sign. This is what's going to help us explain to us what we're going to see in what follows, in some starting with this week and God willing, continuing in following weeks. So here, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So here the Holy Spirit introduces us to the man to whom David is going to make an appeal. And so to back up one more time here, what have we learned about David so far as we study the life of David? A very, very godly man, anointed as king of Israel by Samuel, but not taking the throne until it was God's time. And he reacted to Saul as being his king. Twice David had the chance to kill Saul, and he didn't do it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And David knew that, and David obeyed. He didn't kill Saul when he had the chance to, when Saul was out to kill him. That's what we know about David. We know that he was a shepherd for many years. And one day a lion came and grabbed one of the lambs and made off with it. And the shepherd followed the lion, killed the lion, and saved the lamb. That was David. A bear tried the same thing. Same thing happened. David followed the bear, grabbed him, killed him, and saved the lamb. That's what we know about David. A very, very godly man. And now what follows, it doesn't seem to figure. The wheels are starting to come off the wagon. And what did it? Well, it started when David went down. And now he meets a man called Nabal. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So very often in Scripture, the names of people or things have meanings to them. Sometimes we can't find out what they were. Sometimes we can. And here the Holy Spirit tells us, the man Nabal, what does his name mean? Nabal means fool. Fool. As it turns out, he was aptly named. In this case, opposite attracted. His wife Abigail was of beautiful countenance, good understanding. And by contrast, her husband was churlish and evil in his doings. For Nabal, it's somewhat of a surprise. He was of the house of Caleb. Who was Caleb? Well, Caleb was one of the 12 tribes that Moses, one of the 12 spies that Moses sent to search out the Holy Land before they were going to go in and take it over. And there were 12 spies that Moses sent over there, two of which were Caleb and Joshua. And so the spies cased the land out. They came back and reported to Moses and the people. And then their report was, well, the land is beautiful. It's a land of milk and honey like God said it was. He's not lying. But but God didn't tell us the whole story. The rest of the story, which we found out, is that there are cities in that land whose walls reach up into the heavens. There's no way we can conquer these cities. And we found out another thing. There are giants there. And we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can kill the giants. So let's not go in. That's what the 10 people, the 10 spies said. Joshua and Caleb turned the thing around. God has promised to give us the land. Let's go take it. He's going to fight for us. He'll knock down the walls of the cities. He'll kill the giants. But the 10 tribes carried the way. And the people were afraid and turned back. And the consequence was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And 10 of the 10 of the spies died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that lived through it and actually entered the promised land. So Caleb, being the kind of person that he was, how did it happen that Nabal was of one of his descendants? It's terrible. It's just terrible. And we also wonder how such a wicked man as Nabal could live with a godly wife like Abigail. How did that ever happen? Well, it must have been that, you know, she was a woman of good understanding. She didn't go on a blind date once and then marry Nabal. It didn't happen that way. She knew what it was. It must have been a political thing where her father married her to Nabal and probably got some blessing out of it. But it was a terrible marriage. A terrible marriage. She was trapped. And so anyway, now we get back to David. So remember, David went down. He's down now. Where did he go? What did he do? David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David heard about it. What's he going to do? He going to pray to God for guidance? No. He went down. Remember, he's going down. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Yeah, that's going to work. Well, David thought it was going to work. It was the time of harvest, the sheep shearing. And it was a happy time. It was the time when the sheep were had the wool shorn off and big money was coming in. And it was kind of like the harvest day in a farmer's life. The happiest time of the year. And everything was going really great for Nabal. And David was sure that he could go to Nabal for help because he and his men and their families were having a rough go of it. So he goes down to Nabal and give him a greeting in my name. Be sure and tell him, this is what David said. So they do. They go down. They meet with David, with Nabal. And David didn't confer with God about this. Remember that. So they went down there, and this is what they said. They're obeying David. They're talking to Nabal. And David is telling them, thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity. He's living high off the hog now, Nabal is. It's shearing time. The money's coming in. And this is what you should say to him. Peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Well, that sounds pretty good. It also sounds like he maybe is buttering up Nabal. David's going down, remember. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. This is what David is telling his people to say to Nabal. Remind him, you're living in good times. You have shearers, a lot of them. Because you have so many sheep, you can't do it yourself. You got to hire people. You're wealthy. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. David and his men were dwelling very close to where Nabal's shepherds were shearing the sheep. And there were wicked people around in those days. And David and his 600 men, which were valiant warriors, were making sure that none of these wicked people attacked Nabal's shearers of sheep. So he took good care of them. And so we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing of them. We didn't steal anything. And while they were there, were in Carmel, and we protected them. In other words, you owe us something. Nabal, you owe us something. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Don't take our word for it. Talk to your workers. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. You're living in prosperity. Give, I pray thee. Isn't this sad? A child of God is caving in to a heathen person and begging for something to eat. This is sad. Remember, David's going down. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand unto thy servants. Thy servants? Your servants of Nabal the fool? And to thy son David. Thy son David? Give me a break. How can David call himself a son of Nabal, the fool? But he does. So this all sounds so good looking at it from a physical side of things. Nabal is living high off the hog. He's got a lot of money, and David and his men are needy, and Nabal will gladly share. Sure he will. That's going to happen. So Timothy tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, the epistle to Timothy, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And that's what Nabal's doing. He's living the good life. So when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and then they stopped. Okay, so what kind of a reception is David going to get now? Nabal now has a golden opportunity right before his face. And the golden opportunity is to help one of God's people that were in some need. And if he does that, he's going to receive great blessings if he's obedient to God. We can't help but think of what Abraham was told by God way back in Genesis chapter 12. And by the way, we are spiritual sons of Abraham. We're not talking mainly about physical descendants here. We're talking about spiritual descendants. The ones that have this faith that Abraham are his real children. Jesus had to set the Pharisees set on that. They thought because they were physical descendants, they were God's children. No, it doesn't work that way. So this is what, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. That was a hard command. Abraham was 75 years old. God told him, leave your country, leave your relatives, and go to a land, and I'll show you where you're going to go. But you don't know right now. You don't have a map. But David obeyed, or Abraham obeyed. And I will, God always follows a command with a promise. A difficult promise, a difficult command, leave everything, a great promise. I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham didn't even have a child at that time when he was 75 years old and his wife was barren. But I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. This is God talking to Abraham. And make thy name great. At this point, nobody knew who Abraham was. And thou shalt be a blessing. Well, how could he be a blessing? He couldn't even provide for himself, really. And then I will, listen to this one. God talking to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So everyone that Abraham met during his whole life was going to have one of two things happen to him. If he befriended Abraham, he would be blessed. If he cursed Abraham, he would be cursed. It all depended upon his relationship. And this is the situation that Nabal is in. Here is one of God's people, anointed king, one of God's people, and he's in need, and Nabal has the chance to really help. Wouldn't have cost him anything. He's got so many. Will he do it or won't he? So Nabal answered David's servants and said, question, who is David? He's a nobody. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Well, he knows. He knows David's the son of Jesse. He knows that. But he's not even recognizing David. Who is David? There be many servants nowadays that break away from his master. That's what David's doing. He's rebelling against Saul. That's what he's doing. That's what Nabal is saying. He's a fool. And this is his attitude toward David. You broke away from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. That's why he left. Okay, so Nabal continues. Nabal answered, and then, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Don't you think here of, well, listen to it. My bread, my water, my flesh. What a fool. What he has doesn't belong to him. It belongs to God. And he only has it because God has given it to him. And he's supposed to use his bread and his water and his flesh to help God's people. And he's got a chance to do it, but he's not going to do it. And he said, you can't help but think of Luke chapter 12 here. The rich farmer, the guy that had such a bountiful harvest that he couldn't put him in his barn. And this is what he said. This will I do, I, instead of me, my. This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, Nabal, thou fool, you're a Nabal. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So history is repeating itself. And I would just like to quickly read through a section from Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. And Nabal should have known this. And it starts out, I'm going to read through it quickly. If there be among you a poor man, Nabal, if there be among you a poor man, in this case David and his people, and one of thy brethren within thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And it should have been easy for Nabal to do. He had so much wealth he couldn't burn it. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against a poor brother, and thou givest him nothing, naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. You know, you can sin not only by what you do, but by what you don't do. And Nabal is sinning by what he doesn't do. And he's sinning against the child of God. And Nabal is going to pay a price for it. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Oh, I gotta do it because God says so. No, that's not the right attitude. Do it out of love for your poor neighbor. Do it out of love for your God. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land. So David's young men returned to him and went away and came and told David all these sayings. And David's men didn't counsel him what to do. When Saul was in the cave and David could kill him, his men counseled David, kill him, get him. God is doing this. He's giving your enemy in your hand. Kill him. That's what they counseled David. These men didn't counsel David anyway. Well, let's let him make the decision. And what decision does David make? David said unto his men, get ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. Is this Goliath's sword that he took from the temple? He took it, and there went up after David about 400 men. He had 600. 400 went with him, and 200 abode by the stuff. So, David, here's the lesson. David had just acted in a very godly way many times, but for sure at least two times, when he had a chance to kill Saul and he didn't do it. Now he's got a much less problem. Saul's not standing there with an army ready to kill him. Now he's got a much smaller problem than he had with Saul. What does he do? He wants to kill him. He wants to fight. Instead of approaching God, what should I do? Well, remember, David, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But David falls. Remember, David went down. And just a little reminder for each of us, how often is it that we can stand firm in the faith when we've got a very difficult problem facing us, and we stand firm by the grace of God and do his will? But then some little thing comes to us and we try to fight our own way out of it. This is your story and mine.